Paul's trial before Felix. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him." The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defence. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone in the temple, or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these people themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and all people. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today." Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. "When Lysias, the commander, comes," he said, "I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favour to the Jews, he left Paul in prison.
Okay. So here we are in Acts 24. We're drawing a close. Thank you, Brian. We're drawing a close to Acts. And at this moment, Paul is on trial. He's been brought to Felix. The high priest, the elders are upset. There's been a plot in order to kill him, to get rid of Paul. They don't like what he's preaching. And here he is now on trial with regards to Felix, and they're trying to get their own way and get rid of Paul. Robert recently rejigged Acts, because I don't know whether he's gone through it with you or not, but basically we're going to finish before the church weekend away, before the big church weekend away, we're going to finish Acts, and then whenever we come back, we've got a brand new series for you. And I basically, because the dates were kind of changed around, I basically kind of said, can I do this one? This is the one that I wanted to do. I've kind of read it, I kind of had a few thoughts, I have scrapped pieces of paper all around my house sort of thing whenever things come into my head, because I know I'll forget about it. And I wanted this one, and I kind of said to him, "Do you mind if I do this? Normally you have to get what you're given, do you know what I mean? And that's a challenge thing. But here I kind of wanted to pick this one. And it's because it struck a chord with me. It really did. And it might be because of a personal issue that I'm going through, but it went through, it really struck a chord, because I think one of the biggest things that we have to struggle with in life is whenever we think that we're treated unfairly. Injustice takes place within our lives. You've been wrong somehow. And this can be, take forms in all different type of ways, such as I was mentioning to someone there this morning about how injustice can be if you're driving along and you see a roadworks sign and you pull in onto the, it's all filtering into one lane, and you take your time and suddenly you see the people like Jack Hunter go straight down the side of you and they try and pull in at the front. It makes you angry. It's not fair. I'm waiting my turn. How come they don't have to wait theirs? There's loads of examples I can give you with regards to ways that we think we're being treated unfairly. And one that I watched last year is a documentary of a guy who was falsely accused, and he was imprisoned for a crime that he never committed, and had to spend decades within prison, and he had to be released after 18 years with an apology for them getting it wrong. And this wasn't a case of them just making a mistake. There was corruption took place. They had fabricated evidence against this. There's a number of documentaries you can watch, but on this one, they fabricated the evidence in order to plant it, in order to ensure that they get a conviction, because they needed a man for the crime, and they put the man away. Can you imagine how you feel whenever someone cuts you up or treats you wrong in such a small thing with regards to behind the wheel? Can you imagine how he felt? I can't imagine the injustice and the anger that I would feel with regards to being wrongly convicted in such a way. I actually think one of the sad things about growing up, and I was really late to the game with this, is realizing is that people in the positions of authority aren't always honourable. Honestly, I went through in my little bubble for a long time. I'm saying to a few years ago that I think I've learned that there are some people in the positions of authority that are more interested in lining their own pockets and exerting and making sure that they have power over others than they are about doing the right thing. And it's really sad when you learn that. But it's part of the way of this world here. But I think that a lot of us, I'm pretty sure nearly all of us, at some stage in our life would believe that we're being treated unfairly. And we struggle with this injustice, whether it be in our own family, the arguments that take place, you don't think that someone's listened to you correctly or they don't see it from your side point of view, whether you think it's the school has treated you unfairly and the teachers, your bosses are at work, if you've had a bad encounter with the law or whether government itself. We can really struggle with the injustice. And we haven't even started to talk about the injustice that we hear about the persecuted Christians yet. We're only talking about petty things at the moment. What about the people in Pakistan, the Christians that can't get certain jobs simply because they're known as Christians, therefore they can never even apply for a job that will raise their standard of living simply because they're classified as being a believer in Jesus. That's it. You're going to work in the sewers, and that's the best you're going to get the rest of your life. What about the villages that we hear that are being burnt out, where murders are taking place in order because they're known as Christian villages? And do you know the people who do it? There's little or no accountability given to them. There's no justice that's being made. How do they cope with it all? These are big questions that I was asking myself. And I struggle with injustice. It is something that I think why I took an interest with this, and it intrigued me to try and study. Here we have Paul imprisoned. We have Paul on trial for false accusations. He's held by Felix. How does he handle the injustice of it all? How can we learn how, as Christians and followers of Jesus, how to approach the subject of injustice when it happens in our lives? And we hear about it taking place within the world. Because Paul is facing a system which isn't fair. It's corrupt. And it is rigged against him. He shouldn't even be there in the first place. Right back whenever he was arrested in the first place, back in chapter 3 and 29, whenever he was sent to Felix, a letter was sent to Felix saying, I found that the accusation had to do with the questions about their law, it's to do with the Jewish law, why they want Paul dead, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. Okay. Well, then he shouldn't be in prison. Then he shouldn't be. There should be no charges against him. He shouldn't be in front of Felix to begin with. It's crazy that he's there. But the high priest and the elders here in chapter 24 that we've read here, they have hired a lawyer, Tertullus, to present the case against Paul to Felix. And we know straight away that Tertullus is a type of guy that I like to headbutt straight between the eyes. He's a weasel, and I'm standing by my claim here. Why is that? And they know straight away that they don't have real good hard evidence against Paul because of the way that he sucks up to Felix. We all hate people who do that, don't we? He goes, Tertullus presented the case. He said, oh, Felix, we've enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought us about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude, blah, 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 blah. He's trying to suck up and he's trying to win Felix over straight away. And I think that gives a suggestion of how strong their case is. But there seems to be, to me, three charges that they bring against Paul. And they said that he's stirring up riots, he's a ringleader of a sect, of some sort of religious sect, and he was being disrespectful to the temple. They're the three charges that they bring to him. If you read through the passage, kind of just scanning over and give you an introduction of what's happening in this passage first. And Paul straight away throws out the first two immediately. You know, he defends himself from verse 10 onwards. And he's saying, listen, I wasn't stirring up any trouble. You never found me in any dispute. I was in no arguments. In fact, I've only been here 12 days. That's absolutely stupid. In fact, whenever you arrested me, I was purifying myself in the temple. So that's ridiculous. But interestingly, whenever the second charge that they bring to him, when they say, are you, that is, a ringleader of a sect? It's interesting how he starts it here in verse 14, if you look. However, I admit, and you think, dear me, he's bound down to them here. And he's kind of like acknowledging that they're correct. But he's actually really clever. We've learned that Paul is really clever and he understands who he's speaking to here. He says, yeah, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, that's the following the Christian way, which they call a sect. So basically what he's saying to them, I believe in the same God that the very people who are bringing charges against me believe. I believe everything it carries on to say that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have. So you can see straight away that the charges against Paul are pretty ridiculous. He's thrown the first and the last one out. And the second one, he's going, yeah, you're saying I'm a religious leader of some sect. Well, if it means that I'm a religious leader of the same God that you believe and your forefathers believe, then yeah, that's correct. Paul was able to demonstrate through the following verses that he was a faithful Jew, talking to them about the history. So I don't think you need a law degree here. We don't need to spend too much time in picking this apart to realise that there were no charges that would stick against Paul. But the problem with regards to what Felix had and the issue that I want to deal with this morning is that I believe Felix knew this as well. He knew there was no charge against Paul. Verse 22, it tells us that Felix knew about Christianity. It says, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, so he understood it. He obviously had heard about the Jews' way and what they believed. His wife himself, that she was a Jew. So he was able to discern very quickly that the charges against Paul didn't really fit and there was nothing that could stick upon him. But here's the problem is that I said, Felix was a politician. And we learned later on in the very end of the chapter that Felix was corrupt because he was hoping that he was going to be bribed. He was going to accept a bribe from Paul. So he was a politician. What does that mean? Well, that means he's got to keep people sweet in the people within his province. There are people within that are keeping the peace, that are giving him the power. And he doesn't just want to turn around. If he does the right and the honourable thing, well, then he's going to have an uprising within his hands. And he doesn't want that because he wants to stay at the top of his game. And he sees an opportunity in order to line his own pockets. He had people in his community in order to maintain, in order to keep his position. And this is why, if you jump down to verse 27, it says, when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in favor. At this time, 2 years had lapsed. And he left an innocent man in prison. He knew what the right thing was to do. But he wanted political power and he craved for money. So at the expense of Paul, he served himself. So one of the questions that I wrote down on my scrap pieces of paper was, how do we now handle this injustice? What is our response as Christians to the things we hear around the world and whenever we are treated unfairly? And I've got two responses that I want to look at very quickly. How do we handle injustice? The first one, we need to rest in the knowledge that justice will be carried out by God. That should impact us. That should make us sleep at night. That will give us peace. And the second thing, we are to live for the gospel. We are to live for Jesus. And that refers right back to the first chapter of Acts and our first sermon on it. So the first one. I think we are to care for justice. I don't think we're meant to. Whenever we hear injustice taking place, I don't think we're meant to, as Christians, shrug our shoulders and say, therefore, we're just to accept it. I don't. Say, oh, well, this is the world that we live in. And the reason I think that is because God cares about injustice. So therefore, we as Christians should care when injustice takes place. There's a number of verses. I could have picked a few. You've got Psalm at the top there. The king in his might loves justice. In Revelation, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. And in Matthew, a bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not quench, but until he brings justice to victory. In fact, I was reminded of a series that we did a while ago with regards to Proverbs, and I looked it up again there back in Proverbs 31, where it says, we are to defend the rights of others, of those people who can't defend themselves. It says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. We have a job to do as Christians, to serve and meet the needs of those who can't serve themselves. So I don't think we are to sit in our hands and do nothing whenever it comes to injustice. But in the midst of struggling for justice, we do this. We rest on the biblical truth that God is a just God. We rest on the fact, on his promises, that he will judge and he will punish injustice. So whenever we struggle, whenever we hear things, whenever we think there is no justice taking place on this world, in our own situations and in situations of others, there is justice that will take place. This will take place in God's timing. He is sovereign. Ecclesiastes 12 says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. There is nothing that is going to escape the judgment of God. Every person will have to give an account to him. So when we struggle with injustice, we can rest, as I said, on his sovereignty and his timing. However, this goes hand in hand with my second point. That when we're trying to deal with injustice, okay, whenever we think that we're being treated unfairly, when we don't think we're receiving the treatment that we deserve to receive, then I think this is quite a significant point, and more directly to do with the passage that we're reading, okay, is whether or not you live for Jesus or not. It's as bold and as simple as that. Whether you live for Jesus or yourself will become evident in the way that you handle situations of injustice. Is being on God's mission that we've been studying for the last number of months and telling about Jesus your priority in every situation that you experienced, or is it your own rights and your own wants that you'll be pursuing? And it will become evident whenever your back is against the wall. you'll become exposed. And I think whenever you are feeling injustice, and the way that you talk and the way that you behave will become evident what is the most important thing within your life. In that moment of being shortchanged of whatever it is, what you live for and what gives you hope in this world will determine, because that will be your focus. So the question I ask myself is, will you be gripped with anger and with bitterness as you focus on the injustice that has happened to you? And you do that because you've lost sight of the hope and the purpose in God, which will bring peace and joy. You've got one that will bring bitterness and anger. You've got one that will bring peace and joy. And which is it that has gripped you whenever you experience being treated unfairly? If it's justice that you desire, okay, if that's what you're pursuing in your own life, as that is the priority, then I want to ask you a question. And this is a question I ask myself, okay? If it's justice you want, let me ask you, have you ever sinned against God? Have you ever had one bad thought? Have you ever said one bad thing? Or carried out one thing by deeds? Have you been perfect your whole life? Or has there even been those few times where you have grieved and sinned God because you haven't done what He would ask you to? And if it's justice you want, if that's what makes us angry, if that's what we're pursuing as Christians, if that's the most important thing in our life, then according to the Bible, the wages of my sin and of your sin is death. You want justice? Then that's what we deserve. If that's your priority, and yet here we are worshiping today. Here we are singing songs. Here we are praying. Here we are learning about a God and worshiping and praising Him, about a God who has actually saved us and brought us out of what we deserved. Because this is where I really start to admire Paul. This is where I take my hat off to him. This is where I wanted to preach this morning. Because where I would be struggling, and I think a lot of us would be struggling, is that if you're an innocent person, like Paul was in prison, and whenever Felix, in verse 24, decided to go and visit Paul, after hearing the trial, after hearing all the charges against Paul, and clearly realizing, well, there's actually no charges against Paul that kind of stick, but hang on, I'm going to throw him in prison anyway, because I've got to do my friends Jews a favor here. And then whenever Felix went to visit Paul, that would be my opportunity to confront Felix. That would be my opportunity to be able to tell Felix exactly what I thought about him. How I disrespected him for not doing the right thing. That would be the time for telling him and demanding my own freedom. And talking about myself, because I should not be in here. And what do we find Paul spoke to him about? Let's look at it. I think it's in verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about what? His own rights? Someone tell me. I read that again and again, and I was like, that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And there, with his back against the wall, we know what Paul was living for. We know the most important thing in Paul's life. He spoke about faith in Christ Jesus, and he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. I think he went through the fruits of the Spirit with Felix. I do. Why did Paul do that? Paul did this because he was more concerned about Felix's salvation than his own rights. That's where Paul was. He was more concerned about telling people about Jesus and making sure that they're right with God than he was about his own rights. Where so many of us, I think, who have been wrong can get bitter and can get twisted and can get resentful, Paul was able to show that he was free from all of that, even though he was in prison. That's what we all want. We don't want to be twisted and bitter and not being able to sleep at night. Paul didn't have his heart racing with anger. He didn't wake up in cold sweats and thinking about how to get back and what am I going to say to them if I meet them again and this is how I'm going to justify it, this is how I'm going to get my own way or whatever it is. He didn't have those thoughts. He was free from all of that. He enjoyed the peace and the hope that he had in Jesus, because this is where the gospel will become evident in your life, and this is where what you're really living for reveals itself. Turn with me to Matthew. You know where I'm going, because this is the greatest example of injustice. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Verses 57. So here we have Jesus in a similar situation as Paul. He's arrested. I'm going to read 10 verses or so. But this is amazing. Those who had arrested Jesus, and by the way, were there any charges that were justified in doing so? No. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you?" This is one of the most important verses ever in the Bible now, to me. You imagine what you would be doing right now. You imagine how you would be defending yourself right now. You imagine all the pre-argument that you had ready in order to justify that everything they're doing is wrong. But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you?" Reading on apart from this. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And then Jesus replied, "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And this is what happened to Jesus. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spat in his face and struck him with their fists. I can't believe that Jesus was silent. That's the biggest lesson that I learned this week. The greatest injustice in the world was when Jesus came as human flesh to save us from the very penalty that our own sins deserved. If you read back in Isaiah 8, whenever Philip meet the eunuch was reading this passage, he said he was oppressed. He was talking about Jesus here, that Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. Jesus' life, the way that he demonstrated and lived out his life, and the Holy Spirit empowered Paul to face injustice in order that he may present the gospel in all of those situations. And that's why we read in the passage that Felix was alarmed. There was times that Paul was pouring light into the dark life of Felix, that he was exposing the sin and the corruption that was in Felix's life, and he was alarmed and he had to walk away each time. "You're confronting me with the truth." I read through my notes there last night and I wrote a question down, and this is what I want to finish it with, and I pose it as a question. With everything that we've just read about here, when we think about the greatest injustice act and why Jesus was silent in order to go and pay the penalty for us, in order for him to die, in order that you and I may not receive the justice that we deserve, so we can be made right by God and have a relationship with him. We think about all of this here. I wrote this question: is it possible that when we are treated unfairly, that it causes us to be thankful and full of joy because it reminds us of what Jesus endured to save us. Is it possible that when you are wronged and in the middle of injustice, that you are able to be reminded of what Jesus did to you? And actually, that anger, that bitterness just dissipates. And you are thankful and you are joy and you have peace because you realize what Jesus endured in order to save you. See, Paul didn't present Jesus and talk about Jesus to Felix despite the injustice. It was because he was going through the injustice that he was able to present Jesus to others. I am now going to reveal to you the most important thing in my life, which is telling people about Jesus, which we learned way back in Acts 1, verse 8. If you're a Christian this morning and you're living for Jesus, let me tell you now that you are equipped and you are able to handle any injustices that come your way. You will be empowered to point others to the truth. And you do this knowing that God Himself will bring everyone to justice and will bring about justice. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for people at this moment who are going through a situation within our own fellowship, who feel that they are being wronged, whether it be at work, whether it be in our own family, or whether it just be a situation that we're going through. And we don't know, Lord, how to get through it, Lord. I pray for this moment that we will experience you, that they will experience you in a way that they've never experienced you before. I ask that you will empower them in order to talk to people about you. Instead of talking about our own rights and our own wants and demanding our own things in order to improve our lives, Lord, we want to improve the lives of others all around them and secure their eternal salvation by talking about you. Yes. Lord, we just are full of peace and a joy this morning because of what Jesus did. May we walk out of here with thankful hearts, with loving hearts. May the lives that we live be radically changed to what the world would expect us to be because of our hope in Jesus. I ask for those people that don't have that hope that they will come and they'll be moved in order to meet you this morning. Lord, we pray for your empowering now in Jesus' name. Amen.